We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
They say the older you get, the more likely you are to struggle with your eyesight. Can I get a witness, somebody?
Amen.
You find yourself squinting, straining your neck. Some of you do this, and some of you do this. How do you know what I'm talking about? I was at the gym the other morning. There's a screen in there that tells you how many repetitions you're supposed to do, and there's a little guy on there, or a little gal, telling you what it looks like. And you can tell everybody in there of a certain age because we're all doing this at the board. Like, what? What does it say? How many is that? And you can't read it anyway, so you just cheat and you say, oh, it was supposed to do 10. I thought it said 5. I couldn't see anyway, so I didn't do 10. Sometimes we realize that we have eyesight issues. How many of you find yourself looking at your cell phone way too much? Yes. Yes. Some of you need to put your hand up right now. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but it's happened to me where you overlooked something that was right in front of you. Have you ever had that happen? All the married women in here, you should be elbowing your husband right now. Like, he's talking to you. And I know it's hereditary. It's in the genes, they say. Our oldest son was home on leave, and he's in the Army, and he wanted to cook some food. And so I was not home. I was working, and my wife was out. And so he was trying to find the cheese grater. And looked all over the house. He's got every cupboard open, every pantry door. Can't find it. Calls my wife, Mom, where's the cheese grater? And so she has to walk him through step by step where the cheese grater is. He says, I can't see it. She goes, Michael, come on, what am I going to say? It's right in front of you. It's right there. This coming from our oldest son, who is a sergeant in the Army, airborne, and a drone pilot who looks at cameras and does looking for a living, right? This is what he does. He chases bad guys and films things and looks at things from a high altitude for a living and can't see the cheese grater right in front of him. He's going to be so angry with me when he listens to this sermon. And we all have been there. We've all had something in front of us, and we just like, I don't see it. And I will tell you today that the challenge of missions is not one of eyesight, but insight. This is where we find ourselves today. We're going to find ourselves with seeing something right in front of us, but totally overlooking it, being totally oblivious to it. It's right here. We're going to see this in the text. It's right here, and yet we still don't see it. Now, when we talk about insight and eyesight, both words refer to seeing. We could say vision, but the difference is significant, and I might add, to a certain degree, spiritual. Because Paul mentions something that we need to understand as we work our way into the text this morning. Paul says something that really sheds a lot of light onto where we are by way of focusing and our vision and our eyes. That prior to salvation, it wasn't really our eyes that were the problem per se as much as it was our minds. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the mind is where we process. It's the primary battleground. It's where we make life-changing decisions. And when your thinking changes, so will your life. When your thinking changes, so will your life. The gospel light, the glorious gospel, comes into our mind and it transforms us. We see the truth and it changes us and it transforms us from the inside out. Coincidentally, you should know that this is what religion does, only it's completely opposite. Religion can't work from the inside out. They try to work from the outside in. So they put all of these stipulations and restrictions and tell you don't do this and don't wear that and don't go here and don't do that. And they put all of these externals on you. And Jesus says it's not all the externals, it's the internals. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. And the heart and the mind are often used interchangeably in the scriptures as where we're processing things, where we're making decisions. You see, changed thinking leads to transformed living. Changed thinking. When our minds have been opened and exposed to the glorious gospel, when we've received Christ, the outcome is that something happens. We begin to testify to what has happened to us. And in essence, we become what I've called a witnessing worshiper. And this is where we find ourselves this morning in John. You see, most of us know John chapter 4 because it's the woman at the well. And she had a complete transformation in her life. Her mind was completely changed, as we're going to see in a little bit. And I'm going to spend the next Sunday, this Sunday and the next Sunday in John 4, talking about this situation that we see. It's the longest discourse that we see with Jesus. It's the most involved discourse that we see with Jesus, with one person interacting. It really is the playbook on how to evangelize. And there's so much here in John chapter 4 that, well, one sermon just won't get it all done, all right? So I'm actually doing two things very differently. One, I'm actually approaching this from the end of this rather than from the beginning. And so just so we understand where we're going and we get a little context, here in John chapter 4, we have a whole conversation centered on worship. And when we as a church think about our focus for missions, when we think about where we're going, having now hit reset, learning last week what it means to go, when we think about worship and we talk about worship, a lot of us don't make this link, but we need to, because this is the essence of the text. You need to make the link that worship and missions are always linked together. Worship and missions are always linked together. I love what one commentator said. He said, missions is a means of increasing worship. All our good deeds in the world should be ultimately directed toward the glory of Christ, both in how we display his glory in our actions and also how we invite more people to come and bow the knee to his lordship. Our purpose is the Great Commission remix of the cultural commission given in Genesis. Listen, we are to be fruitful and multiply in faith so that more and more people bear the image of God our Creator and Christ our Redeemer. Worship fuels mission, and mission increases worship. This is what we know. And the reality is this, that the moment this woman here in the text, and we don't know her name, the moment this woman realizes who Jesus is and she receives Christ, she does something. She leaves her water pot and she runs into the city and she immediately begins to do something. She becomes what we would call a witness, an eyewitness to something that has happened to her. She's been transformed and she runs back into the city, and we're going to see this in a moment, and she begins to say these words, "Come meet a man that told me everything I could ever want to know about me. He knew it all. Is this the Christ? This must be Jesus." She immediately went on an evangelistic campaign. Why? Why would she do this? Because here's why. Once you have truly discovered for yourself the soul-satisfying Savior, you ultimately stop chasing the false gods of this world. And this is what happened. Do you understand? Is that this was a woman today. We see her in the text. But there's a lot of women like her, a lot of men like her, a lot of teenagers like her, who are trying to worship. You may even be here this morning. This may be your story. You may be here today trying to worship, but you're worshiping that which will never bring you joy. And maybe this is why you came in the doors of Faith Baptist Church, because you're tired of what you're looking for. Your thing's not working. Your deal's not going well. And so you're thinking, I'm going to try church. I'm going to try this whole God thing. This is what the whole argument was about to begin with anyway. This was an argument with Jesus, and where should we worship? And Jesus is trying to point her what this is actually going to look like. And when she gets the message, and when it finally comes through, and when she finally realizes, I love here in the Gospel of John, when you know the woman basically figures out that Jesus knows all about her life, and she says to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." It's pretty insightful, isn't it? "I perceive you're a prophet." Boy, she hit the nail on the head, didn't she? You see, people like this woman are all over our community. Their very life is a witness to the emptiness and the shallowness and the constant pursuit of that which can never quench their thirst for fulfillment. And they live and run and operate on empty. You see, and when we, as God's people, have truly encountered the missionary God who is holy and yet loving and giving, there is in turn a desire that begins to happen and grow inside of us, and we want to join Jesus on his sending mission. Why? You can't help it. If he's changed you and transformed you, you want to tell other people about that. It becomes part of your DNA. For this woman, we're going to see she gets it really quick. You see, the Father sending the Son, the Father and Son sending the Spirit, and the Spirit empowering us, the sent ones, as we join him in the mission. So next week, we're going to talk a little bit about this woman. We're going to see what Jesus did, how he did it, and then we're going to see what this woman did and how she did it. But today, you got a little context, a little background. We're going to drop down and pick the story up as it's unfolding. Now, John writes very differently than Mark. Many of you know this, but he's actually employing a little bit of Mark technique here. He's kind of sandwiching a story in between another story. So if you know, in John chapter 4, Jesus is journeying and he goes through Samaria. He gets to Samaria, and the Bible says he's tired, he's weary. This is his humanity. It's his humanity and his deity is on display in this text. And he's sitting on the well, and a woman comes. Well, the disciples are looking at Jesus, and they know that he's tired, and they know he's weary, and so they depart, and they go into the city to buy some Hebrew Happy Meals. And they leave Jesus there, and he begins to have this dialogue with this woman. Now, they don't know anything. They don't really know what's happened. They don't know what's transpired. They don't know what's communicated. They don't know anything. They just arrive, if you look into the text, in verse 27, where we're going to pick up the reading this morning, they're coming back onto the scene now, not having heard or seen or really understood anything that has transpired. All they know is they're coming back with lunch. And here's what they see in verse 27. Are you there? Say amen. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot. Now, here's John doing Mark, okay? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Hold that thought in your mind, because now we look at verse 31. And John wants us to hold that thought because he says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is," and this is Jesus' mission statement, by the way, if you take notes or you're wanting to know what the mission of Jesus was, here it is in a nutshell, completely summed up. If you ever wanted to know why Jesus came, here it is: to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There it is. This is the mission statement of Jesus: to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered in to their labors." Father, we hear your word this morning, and now we pray we'll heed it, that we'll apply it to the details of our life, that you would set us apart from all indifference, and that we would leave this place understanding with greater clarity the purpose and the mission of which we are to be on. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the issue facing the disciples is the same issue we face today. It's the same issue the church is. Here we are, 2019, and we're still talking about the same issue that the disciples were having all the way back here in Jesus' day. It is not one, per se, of eyesight, but it is that of insight. Insight. We need to see the harvest fields. They're right in front of us, but in order to truly do that, we have to come to grips with the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Remember, the missions is not a program of the church. It's the whole purpose the church exists. Christopher Wright said it very well. He said, God does not have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. And we are to be on mission with Jesus. We are the mission that God is calling us to go. We have a message that we're to take to the people, to the harvest. And we must have insight. If you remember, we talked about this last week. We must love God. When we love God, we love other people. When we love other people, we then go to other people. We can't get it out of sequence. If we just say, well, I know I'm supposed to go share the gospel, but I don't like any of these people. How many of you have ever felt that way? I know you don't want to put your hand up, but you know what I mean. Why? You're getting the process inverted. This is why when sometimes we have an outreach in a church, and I've had this as a pastor, we'll say, we're going to go out and we're going to reach people, and 9 people show up. We're going to have this event, 12 people show up. Now, I understand timing and scheduling and all of that, but the point is, if we don't love people, we're not going to have any desire to go reach them. If we don't love God, we don't love people. We don't love people, we don't get on mission with the Lord. If you're tracking, say amen. So this is what's happening here. We have to have insight. We have to have a vision so that we see the fields. We have to make sure there's no confusion about what is the mission of the church. What is the mission of Jesus? And this is precisely why I'm going to start with point number one, the confusion concerning the mission. The confusion concerning the mission. Now, most often when you go to John chapter 4, everything's about the woman at the well, and that's fine, and it should be, and there is good reason for that, and we're going to come back to that, and we're going to talk about her quite a bit next week and how we need to see ourselves in the text here. But today, and it's equally important, and oftentimes you don't hear as much about this, it's not just the actions of the woman at the well, but it's also the attitude and the actions of the disciples. Because quite frankly, church, I think this is where we find ourselves. At least it's where I find myself more often than not. I find that I identify with the disciples far more than I do with the woman at the well, and I certainly don't identify myself with Jesus, right? When you look in the text, it's easy to make yourself Jesus and look at everybody else and go, yeah, those rotten heathens. No, we look at the text and we say, well, how does this, where am I at? Where is this the applicable process to me in this? And so we look at this, and we see the need here. Notice they come back onto the scene, and immediately they're marveling. They're wondering, what are you doing? You understand the cultural context of what's taking place here. Jesus is talking to a woman. Oh! In Bible times, you should know this, but if you don't, you should understand this at least, that no Jewish man would ever speak to a woman in public, unless it was his wife. Jesus is a rabbi. The last thing a rabbi would ever do would speak to a woman. In fact, you could read about this rabbinical prayer. There's a prayer that the rabbis would often pray. You can look this up. Oh, dear God, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast not made me a woman or a Gentile. Amen, right? Now, I want you to think about something. This is in the DNA thinking of these men. This is the psyche, if you will, of the disciples. This is what they've been brought up under, the tutelage that they've been raised under. This is the thinking they have. And certainly a rabbi is not going to spend time talking to a woman. You don't do that. And by the way, this isn't just any woman. This is a Samaritan woman. Think, if you will, about the racial tensions that have existed in our country. They pale in comparison to the racial tension that would be existing in the text. I couldn't even equate the tension that would be there for the fact that a Jewish man was talking to a Samaritan woman. The racial slur that they were given was half-breeds. Because if you do a history and a study of the Samaritans, you can find out how they were half-Jew and half-Gentile and how the Jews despised them. So when Jesus said, I need to go through, I must go through Samaria, you can just imagine the tension that was in the disciples, and they were like, oh boy, we don't want to go through this dump. We don't want to see these people. And as if to make the matter even worse, not only is she a woman, and not only is she a woman of Samaria, she's getting water in the middle of the day, which would lead anyone who knew anything about custom and culture to know that this woman was a woman that you didn't want to spend time around. Now, we know from the text that she's had 5 husbands. She's got a live-in lover as it is. So she can't come and have connection and community and fellowship with anybody else. So she's got to come in the middle of the day. And she's at the bottom of her life. And by the way, That's typically when Jesus enters. Amen. And Jesus has a conversation with her. Well, the disciples don't know anything, and so they roll up onto the scene, and the first thing out of their mouth is nothing. You can kind of appreciate that the disciples have gotten a little more sanctified, right? Because before they were always spouting off, and suddenly they see this, they're so stunned, they're so shocked, they're so blown away, they don't say anything. They just stand around and they're just staring at Jesus as if to say, what are you doing? Come on, we got to leave this town. And when you look at the disciples, the attitude of the disciples tells you that these guys still had not figured out the mission of Jesus. Here was Jesus in the most unusual place talking with the most unlikely person about her most urgent need. And what are we seeing here in this? We are seeing a picture of a loving God confronting a culture with truth. What you see Jesus doing was very confusing to these men, and yet we know, what we know is that Jesus was advancing the kingdom of God into a culture that was hostile. Now, as you read the passage, it becomes painfully obvious that these men, like my son, are totally oblivious to what's taking place. It's right in front of them. It's right here. And church, here we are in 2019, and some of us are still totally oblivious to the mission of the church. It's evident and obvious by the statistical facts. Some of these things Pastor Mike and I are working on, we're going to share some of them with you worldwide. What is happening to missions in the world? I mean, do you actually think that in the New Testament, back in Acts and in the early days as the church was growing, do you think they had to hit a stop and say, all right, now we got to have a big missions month and we got to call in missionaries and we got to remind everybody about their mission involvement? Do you think they did that? Do you think Paul had to go back and have this conference and tell everybody about the mission? No. And it's crazy when you think about it, because if you go back now, and here's what Mark wanted us to do, is like a little marker in our mind in verse 30. They went out of the city and they were coming unto them. And this is what Jesus was saying. He says, look, they're coming now. Lift up your eyes. Look, here they come. All of the people. What people? The people that the woman who had just gone back into the city and said, you got to come see a man. And they're probably like, oh boy, she's at it again. Another man, right? She says, this is the Christ. And she must have been so convincing, because here comes the whole city. And we're going to see next week, the entire city comes, and Jesus doesn't spend one full day there, he spends two. So there was something about her witness. And yet these guys come onto the scene, and Jesus is saying, well, I've already eaten. And they're thinking, well, great. Somebody stopped by Jersey Mike's on the way and took care of Jesus, right? You should have said something. You wouldn't have picked up an extra Hebrew Happy Meal for you. Who brought him food? Who did this? These guys really don't get it. In fact, Alistair Begg, the well-known Scottish preacher in Cleveland, says this about these guys. He calls them the clueless boys. The clueless boys. I mean, you're reading this text and you're like, this is incredible, this is amazing. And by the way, let me just say this about this woman. This passage of Scripture is the first place in the Bible where Jesus reveals his messiahship, and he does it to a woman. He reveals who he is. She says, we've heard the Messiah's coming. And Jesus says, you're talking to him. He didn't tell his disciples. He told it to a woman from Samaria who was with a live-in lover. He said, you're talking to him. And so these guys, totally confused about the mission, more concerned about sandwiches than the Savior, more concerned about lunch than lost lives, totally are missing the whole thing, totally oblivious to what's happening. And not unlike many of the disciples and many of the Christians and churches today, we are totally confused about the mission that Jesus gave the church. You see, Russell Moore put it this way, our mission is not defined by precepts and principles and priorities, but by a person, Jesus Christ. This is what we were singing about. Lord, show us Christ. Show us how you did this. Show us how you cared. Show us how you loved. Show us Christ. Show us Christ from the preaching of your word. Help us to see you and understand you and to know you and to know your heartbeat and to know your mission. Show us Christ. We need to understand that the mission, church, the mission of the church is all about Jesus. And at the end of the day, missions is all about the worldwide worship of Jesus. David Mathis put it so well. He said, missions is about Jesus's global glory. And this is why we've been called to engage the culture. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. Church, be reminded today that God has not called the church into the entertainment business. Our mission is not to be event hosts. We are not called to enlist people to our own opinions or denominations. And all the Baptists said, amen. We've been sent to influence and impact the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. This is what we're called to do. And we need to be very aware of the danger. You see, loving a program and loving a place, it is not the same as loving people. Very different. You see, the passionate love of Jesus drove him to hostile places where he could help some of the most hurting people. And this is what Jesus did. And this was his mission. And this is what we see him doing all the time. He's at it again, and he's talking to her, and he's talking to him, and he's eating with sinners, and he's healing crippled people, and he's doing all of the things, all of the people that we would never want to associate with, all of the people we'd never want to spend time with. These are the people Jesus went after. The most unlikely people. The most ordinary, everyday people. These are the people that heard the message. These are the people that Jesus came to. And he came to you, and he came to me. Amen? And when I look at these guys, yes, it's easy to get frustrated at them, but I too must admit that sometimes I find myself connecting more with them than I do with anyone else in the text, because my propensity is to tend to forget what the mission is all about. And it's easy to get sidetracked. That's why everything that the church engages in must be seen through the lens of the gospel. Is this helping fulfill the mission of going and making disciples? In the words of Jared Wilson, he put it this way: the gospel of Jesus Christ should inform, influence, and drive everything that we do. We are to be fulfilling the mission. Look what Jesus said in essence. He said, I'm totally satisfied and I'm fulfilled far more than the food you've brought me in fulfilling the mission God has given me. Isn't it interesting? Nothing brought more joy to the life of Jesus than that of carrying out the will of the Father. He said, I'm totally full, I'm totally satisfied, I'm totally joyful in the fact of what I'm doing, knowing I'm doing exactly what it is God has for me to do. You see, the reason many are living unfulfilled lives is because they are failing to pursue a will that is greater than their own. A fulfilled life is one that has the will of God as its focus and not the appetite of the flesh. What is it you want me to do, God? How may I fulfill this? I am yours, Lord. How may I fulfill your will? What is your mission for me? And it's so very easy to overlook it. And this was the lesson that Jesus was teaching, and it's still the lesson that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn here in 2019. There is a mission, and we cannot... Church, Faith Baptist, we must not get confused over what the mission of the church is. We cannot allow anything to supersede this or take its place, because if we do, we'll be like the clueless boys right here in the text, and we'll miss, number two, the challenge to join the mission. And this is what Jesus was doing now. He's pointed out to them that there's a will and a work to be done, and now he brings them to this challenging point. And he tells them to lift up their eyes. Now, he's not talking about their physical eyesight, but their spiritual, to see the harvest. 61 times in the Bible, there's a reference to the word harvest. Jesus was using this term to illustrate the spiritual harvest that was taking place. And here's the point. The will of the Father must not only be visualized, but internalized. We have to see it, but we also have to internalize it. At the end of the service, the Yaders are going to come. Bob and Tess, they're here. They're our missionaries to Guatemala. They were with us Wednesday night. They were selling coffee Wednesday night. They sold out. You missed it. It's good coffee, too. I would know. And we look at Bob and Tess and we think, wow, this is great. This is exciting. Here's my challenge. You try it. Do you think that we have a missions conference just so we can raise money and just so we can cut checks and say, okay, you go do the work of missions? No, church, guess who the missionaries are? All of us. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Yeah. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you too, okay? You too. He's talking to you. We're all missionaries. We're all to be on mission. This is the goal of the church, to be on mission. The very thing that Bob and Tess Yater are trying to do in Guatemala, we need to be doing here. God didn't send us a check. He sent us Jesus, didn't he? We're to be actively engaged. Listen, if you're a member of faith or faithful attender, you probably got one of these. We do this every year. This is our commitment to missions. What are we going to give financially? Where's our sacrifice going to come in? Where's our heart for the mission? We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. He said the disciples were so short-sighted. All they could focus on was lunch. They couldn't see all the people coming from the city. And Jesus says, guys, look. Here they come. All of these people, who would reach them? Who would care for them? Jesus was getting them to focus on what matters most. It's when he said, I must go through Samaria. It's the Father's will. That's what mattered more to him than anything. He said, I've been sent to do his will. I'm consumed with doing his will. I would remind you this morning that it should be the desire of every true believer to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. What is your will, Lord? A man who visualized and internalized the will of God was a man by the name of David Livingston. David Livingston lived nearly 200 years ago. There were two Scottish brothers, John and David. John had his mind set on making money and becoming wealthy, and he did just that. In fact, how many of you remember? You guys remember the old Encyclopedia Britannica? Do you guys remember those? Remember someone knocked on your door and they're like, hi, right? And so some of you were like, yeah, shut the door. Others were like, come in, and you still have them. They're holding up your bed, balancing your coffee table, right? Well, if you were to look at the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you can do this research on your own, here's what it says about John Livingston, who made a fortune. Here's what it says. John Livingston is listed as this, brother of David Livingston. Isn't it ironic that the one who went for wealth, the one who went for all of the fame and all of the glory is known as the brother of David Livingston? And who was David Livingston, you ask? David Livingston was probably one of the greatest missionary statesmen to ever grace this world. Born and raised in Scotland, went to the interior of Africa, was one of the first men that had a burden for what he saw as the wickedness of slavery, was the first one to start the abolishment and abandonment of slavery. He said, I wake up every morning in Africa to the fires of 1,000 villages who don't know Christ. Many of you know that he lost his first wife, suffered incredible hardship, paved a way, went off the map for almost 2 years. They couldn't find him until finally an American journalist went over there and having searched him out, finally found him and said the very famous phrase, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Yes. When David Livingston died, he said this, before I die, you should know, you may take my body and bury it in Westminster Abbey in state, but you will take my heart and you will bury it here in Africa. Here's one of the prayers that he prayed. He said, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. If you go to Westminster Abbey like I have many times, you know that I've lived in England a lot. Many of the years of my life I spent in England. I've been to this grave a lot. Here's what it reads over his gravestone in Westminster Abbey. For 30 years of his life, he spent it in unwearied effort to evangelize. In his diary, he wrote this on his 59th birthday. 59, here's what he wrote. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. My favorite statement that David Livingston ever said was this. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? How can we possibly think that giving some funds to the missions was a sacrifice? How do we come to that conclusion? How do we come to the conclusion that what we're doing for Jesus is some incredible sacrifice? If you talk to Bob and Tess and you say, listen, are you really sacrificing? You know what they're going to tell you? Not really. See, we'll look at them, we look at Livingston, we look at Bob and Tess, and we look where they're living in a third world country, and he can tell you all about what's going on and the poverty that's there, and most people are living on a dollar a day in Guatemala. That's what they live on, dollar a day. And we look at people like that, and we think, wow, that's great, that's amazing. You try it. You're like, oh, wait, God's not calling me there. Well, if he's not, Why don't you help and support those that are going there? Now, unless he is calling you there, then you better get there. Because what Livingston says was, it's safer for me in Africa than it is in London. Look what Jesus said in verse 38. I sent you. I'm sending you. You know what I know about Jesus? He's always calling us to himself, and he's always sending us back out. He's always calling us in, and he's always sending us out. Our God is a sending God, and he sends us on mission. And here's the thing, we never go alone. Jesus is not asking us to do the work for him, but rather to join him in the work, to engage and become part of the movement and the mission. And the words of Jesus are clear. Look at the text. The harvest is in abundance. There's an urgent need. We must go. One mission article summed it up well, said it this way: the world has more winnable people than ever before, but it is possible to come out of a ripe harvest field empty-handed. You see, church, the power of the gospel involves two aspects: the message of the gospel, what the message of the gospel is, and the messengers of the gospel. Here's what's fascinating about this text. I have read this text. I can't tell you how many times I've preached it. I've heard it preached. Here's the thing that always captivates me about this passage. This is what's so amazing. This woman figured out the mission of Jesus before his own men did. She figured it out immediately. Here were these men who were spending their lives in close proximity to Jesus, and here is a woman who figures out right away who Jesus really is, and the very first thing she does is, I got to go tell people. I got to go tell people. You think she took a course? You think she read a book? 10 ways to share your faith. 5 ways to evangelize. 6 steps on how to share the gospel. Here's the fourfold presentation. Here's the 4 spiritual laws. Here's the way of the master. Here's evangelism explosion. Do you think she sat down and put all that together? I think not. I think she had a witness inside of her that said, you've got to meet this man that's changed my life. And she figured it out before those disciples did. And this is what Paul was talking about. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, we read this already, but if we read on as he speaks to the church at Corinth, here's what he says. For we preach not ourselves. It's not us. But who is it, church? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not our testimony. It's nothing we're doing. It's Christ. It's what he's done. And ourselves, Paul says, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice, we have this treasure. Who? Jesus. He's where? In earthen vessels. In us. That the excellency of the power of God, it's not on us. It's who? It's of God. One author said it this way. When Paul was talking about people turning from darkness to light, that they were going to turn from Satan to God, he did not mean that they would turn to the light and find the light boring, or that they would turn to God and find God unsatisfying. If the light is boring and God is unsatisfying, you haven't turned. The very turning to the light and the very turning to God means turning to the light as to what it is, bright and beautiful and compelling and ravishing and satisfying. And it means turning to God as who he is, your exceeding joy and your supreme treasure. Is that your testimony? Because this was the testimony of this woman. She said, I met a man who's changed my life radically. You've got to meet him. She was on mission. She was being an evangelist. This is the woman, a living testimony to the life-transforming power of Jesus, her greatest treasure. Church, I would remind you of something. Jesus didn't offer her wheat or water. He offered himself, the bread of life and the spring of living water. She came with a bucket. He sent her back with a spring. She came as a reject. He sent her back accepted by God. She came wounded. He sent her back whole. She came laden with questions. He sent her back with the source of all answers. She came living a life of quiet desperation, and she ran back with overflowing help. Church, the world doesn't need a better education system. God's not concerned as much about what's going on in the White House as he is as what's going on in his house. We don't need a better political leader. We don't need a better education system. We don't need a better financial system. We don't need new ideas in religion. What the world needs and what our community needs and what Pasco County needs and what Newport Richey needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel message that grips the mind and stabs the conscience and warms the heart and saves the soul and sanctifies the life. It's the message that is sufficient enough to transform the life of anyone who will believe. And this was the message that this woman took. And this was the moment that the disciples were missing. Because all they could see was their sandwiches. All they could think about is, what are we doing after church for lunch? Are you confused about the mission? Is our church? This is why we spend time on Reset. This is why every year we have a missions month. We don't want to get confused. We can never let the mission become a confusing thing. And Jesus is saying, join the mission. See the harvest. You see, the reason some of us are bored in church and lazy toward the things of God is because we still don't see the harvest. We don't see it. We don't see people. We don't see the broken. We don't see the hurting. We see people that every day. And when you leave today and you go do your thing, whatever your thing is, and you do your deal all week, whatever your deal all week is, you say, well, I'm not in Guatemala, and I'm not in Kosovo, and I'm not in Africa. No. You're in Pasco County. This is your mission field. And where you work, and where you live, and who you talk to, and who you see, and every single person that God brings into contact with you, that's the harvest. And Jesus said, they're ready. They're ripe. But there's a problem. And he told us about it in Matthew when he said unto the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are. That statement's still true today in 2019. That's as true then as it is now. So what does he tell us to do? What's he tell us to do? Pray. When's the last time you prayed to be part of the harvest? When's the last time you prayed this? When's the last time you said, Lord, I need to see the harvest? See, some of us, all we see is our problem, all we see is our pain, all we see is our issue, all we see is our bank account, all we see is somebody else who has more than us, all we see is... Jesus said, no, you see the harvest. Do you know how many women and men and teenagers in our community are just like this woman at the well? Do you know how many? Thousands. Thousands. You see, the harvest is ripe. The question is, who's ready to go?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.